Well, this Sabbath afternoon, I want to have us think about a very important subject, and that is the difference between being a child of God and a son of God. And if I were to ask you that question, how would you explain the difference between a child of God and a son of God? How would you do that? And is there a difference? And if so, why would that be important for us as Christians to know? And if we can agree that there is truly a difference, and I hope to show you this afternoon that there is, between being a child of God and a son of God, how should that impact our lives? For Christians, even the words themselves, child of God and son of God, are different. The first word for child in Greek is the word technon, or techna, T-E-K-N-O-N. When you read in the Bible as reference to child of God, it's referring to that word. It's really used, it's a word to describe that initial, that basic relationship that we as new believers have with God our Father. That relationship that begins upon our recognition that we are sinners and that we need Jesus Christ's sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sins, and his blood to reconcile us to God our Father. We become children of God when we humbly approach God, and through our public declaration of baptism, we surrender not only our past, but we also make a commitment of our present and our future to God, and submitting our will to his will. And as a result of that, responding to the call of God, and because of God's love and grace that we receive from him, a precious, precious gift of his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, the receiving of that Holy Spirit, is what makes us a child of God. We know in Romans 8:16, I won't ask you to turn there, but we will read parts of Romans later. Paul wrote this. He said, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit." There's a joining together of our human spirit. Our human spirit is what gives us the ability to communicate to God our Father. We're the only creation of God that has that capacity to communicate to God. So God's spirit joins with our human spirit, and it's that coming together of the two spirits that make us children, or technon, of God. And as children, then what did we become? Paul wrote in Philippians 2:15, he said this as children of God, that we, you and I, may be blameless and harmless, the children, the technon of God, blameless and harmless, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you and I, the children of God, shine as lights to the world. And you may recall that Jesus said, "Therefore, let your light so shine among men that may they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven," and that the children of God truly are the light of the world. And that's how we become that light. God brings us out of darkness under Satan and sin into his light, through his spirit. And it's the receiving of that spirit that we become children, technon, of God. But God doesn't want us to remain as children. That's the point I want to discuss with you. The other word, son of God, huios, H-U-I-O-S, that refers to a maturing of our Christian walk, maturing, acting as sons and daughters. It's an expression of the dignity of one's relationship and likeness to God, our Father, and his nature. And those who are transitioning Christians to sons of God identify with the same things that God identifies with, that we share his same ideals, his same values, and we do so by the way we are thinking, by the way we live, the manner in which we extend and express mercy and grace to others, and how we talk to others, and how eager we are to restore relationships and establish peace. You'll remember in Matthew 5, verse 9, these words of Jesus. And he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called." That's in the future sense. Sons, huios, of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And then in Matthew 5, verse 48, he also told his disciples, "Therefore, you, children of God, growing as into sons and daughters of God, therefore you shall be perfect." Shall be. Not that we are already perfect, because we're not, but we shall be perfect. And how shall we be perfect? Jesus said, "Just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's where God is taking us. That's why it's important for us as Christians to move from being a child of God to a son or a daughter of God. Because the word son of God, huios of God, it's a generic word for both men and women. Being a son of God, again, as I mentioned, God doesn't want us to remain as children. He would not have said that we should be growing in grace and knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, being a son of God, has everything to do with the very reason why God created man in the first place. You see, before even the foundations of the world was established, he, together with told the word Jesus Christ, he said in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27, he said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. From the very beginning, the foundation of the world, God is taking mankind so that we become perfect as he is perfect in his image. Just as Jesus Christ said that while he was on earth, he reveals to us, and he continues to reveal to us, the Father. And if we had seen Christ, we had also seen the Father, because Jesus Christ perfectly manifested God the Father. And we will do the same when we become fully born sons of God. So, brethren, when we truly understand what God through Christ our Savior is doing, we will come to know that we could have no greater purpose, no greater relationship, no greater future or goal in this life than to grow from being a child of God to a son of God. And God in his wisdom has given us a real life example of what it means to be growing as a son of God through that family environment, through a loving family environment. Because we know that children are very precious. When you look around and see a little baby, very precious. And it makes me think about when Jesus said, when one sinner repents, becomes a child of God, there is joy in heaven. And as children, we know they come into the world, they're full of unlimited potential. Just like you and I. As children of God, unlimited potential, and we'll see that later on when we get to Revelation. And children are eager to learn all about the world that's around them. God wants us to be eager to learn about him and the destiny that he has for us. That's why he says that we should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness and seeking his kingdom and righteousness first. We know that children are very curious and they're full of wonder. Amazing individuals. And children are simply a miracle. And you and I, who have God's Spirit and Christ living in us, we are a miracle. We are a new creation, something that the world has never seen when that change happens. And children, they thrive in a nurturing and family environment. And we as brethren are family. And as loving parents, we cherish our children. And we want the very best for them. And so does God. He wants the very best for us. He would not have given us his son as a sacrifice if he did not love us so much. You see, children for parents, children represent the future. And children need guidance from their parents and other adult role models. The Word of God is our guide. His Spirit is our guide. And we'll see the importance of God's Spirit. And Jesus Christ living within us is our guide. We want our children to grow up to be responsible and caring adults. But they grow so quickly. They grow from being babies to that preschool age, into elementary school, to a young teen, and then finally adulthood. Yes, this girl, yes, she is a child of her parents, but she's more than a child now. She's an adult. And hopefully this young woman shares the same values of her parents. God wants us, again, to not remain children, to become his sons and daughters. And our children's growth from babies to independent adults was predetermined by God himself. You can't stop it. And he also predestined us, purposed us, planned it, willed it, that we become, mankind become his very sons and daughters. Our children's growth and change is also symbolic in the type of growth and change that God wants us to go through. We see this little girl with her ice cream and her puppy, but she's growing into a young woman. And children, as parents, we're concerned about the peers and peer pressure. Those are issues for parents. Those are issues for God as well. He would not have given us his Spirit. He would not have said that we are to put on the armor of God every single day. Because we as children of God can get sidetracked and we can be influenced by peer pressure and other outside influences. But parents, we all want children to grow up to be beautiful adults like that young woman there. But just as parents love their children, and in fact they do, God's love for us is even far greater than that. It's hard to imagine his love for us. And we as parents, we want to see our children grow to become happy, well-adjusted adults. But you and I know we're imperfect, and our love is imperfect. It's through his Spirit that God gives us his love that we can express his love. We make mistakes, but God our Father, no way ever makes a mistake. He is perfect. He knows how to lead us, and he knows how to guide us in order that we may fulfill our ultimate destiny. John, we are going to focus on John and Paul. John understood the conversion process. Please turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we will read verses 10 through 13. John chapter 1. Verses 10 through 13. Verse 10. Speaking of Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. It still does not really know Christ. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And here we go. But as many as received him, received Christ, to them he gave the right, the authority, the liberty, having no hindrances, no roadblocks, justified. He gave the right to become children, technon, of God, to those who believe in his name. When John writes, believe in his name, it's more than just believing in his name, Jesus Christ. Because his name, like your name and my name, it stands for everything that Christ is, his fullness, him as a being, him as a son of God. It's Jesus Christ himself who believed in that name, gave the right, the privilege, the liberty, no roadblocks to become children of God. Continuing verse 13. Who were born children of God, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What John is saying here is that there is no amount of physical sacrifice or shedding of blood of animals that could make that happen. Nor could we exercise our human will and just simply think about it so hard that we become children of God. Nor could it come through just the natural process of being born a human being. No, brethren, being a child of God is totally dependent upon God and he alone and what he is doing through Jesus Christ, his son. Continuing with John, please turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. First John chapter 3, and we will begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That word love is the word that we have come to know as agape. This word for love is not found in any classic Greek literature. It's a word that specifically was invented, if I could use that word, to describe the love of God, which is outgoing, an outgoing love, a love that's designed for our best interest. So John writes, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children, the technon of God. Therefore, just like the world doesn't know God, the world does not know us because it did not know him. But as children, we've read, we are the light of the world. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. That is sure, for sure. We are those who have his Holy Spirit. Now looking into the future, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, because we are in the process of being reborn. But we know that when he, God, is revealed, we shall be like him, just as we read earlier, just like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone, every child of God, every new believer, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now we know that we can't purify ourselves. In the Old Testament, when the priests were going into a service, doing God a service in the temple, we know that they had a blood sacrifice. They avoided sin in order to present themselves acceptable to God. But we as Christians, we become pure through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, with Christ living in us and we abiding in Christ. That's the purification. That is the work of God, and it comes, again, by us yielding ourselves to God, and involves foregoing our will, surrendering our will to that of God's will. But we know, as parents, that our children can get sidetracked. Here's this precious little boy. But certainly he has grown up to be an adult man that has gotten sidetracked, has gotten lost. Certainly, I would think that you would all agree that not living up to his parents' potential and desire and hope. And just as this beautiful little girl, precious little girl, has gotten sidetracked and is now a homeless teenage girl. So it happens with our children, and it can happen with us as children of God. And you can't see the picture very well, but it's a beautiful little girl. And we know that there's very many distractions and temptations. And the slide next to her shows young women now who are involved in drugs. And you see, no matter how beautiful we might be, or how handsome we might be, or how strong we might be in this life is going to come to an end. We know that. We don't have eternal life by ourselves. And so this beautiful young woman is not always going to stay beautiful. She will age. You see, life without God it's like a dead-end street. Because ultimately, unless we respond to the call of God, accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, repent of our sins, commit our present and our future to God, and then receive the gift of His Holy Spirit, we have no real future. For God said, "I know the plans I have for you." These are plans that were put in place, again, before the foundation of the world. God says, "I know the plans I have for you." And He declares that. And these are plans to prosper us and not to harm us. They are plans to give you and I hope and a future. And we've read, "But as many as received Him," Christ, "to Him He gave the right to become children," technon, "of God, not born of flesh, or the will of man, but by God." Well, continuing in where we are in 1 John chapter 3, as children of God, what should we be doing? Well, let's read verse 4. "Whoever," again, before verse 3, "purifies himself." So verse 4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested, Christ, to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." This discussion about sin, this word means missing the mark, missing out on that relationship. Habitually sinning. A child of God does not live a life of sin, does not habitually sin, strives to live righteously. Yes, we will sin. Christians are not perfect. We know that. That's why we can go to God and ask for forgiveness. But as children of God, developing into sons and daughters of God, we are no longer habitually sinning. That's what John is referring to here. Continuing in verse 7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness, not practices sin, not habitually sinning, but practices righteousness, doing what God has instructed us to do, living with His Spirit and Christ living in us. If we practice righteousness, we are righteous, just as He is righteous, because we are aligning our lives with God and Christ." Continuing verse 8, Paul, and we see the comparison again. "He who sins," he who is habitually sinning, "is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil, and He has. Whoever has been born of God, received His Spirit, doesn't sin, doesn't habitually sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin." We move away from sin because he has been born of God, received that Spirit. And in verse 10, "In this the children, the technon of God, and the children, the technon of the devil, are manifested in how they're living their lives. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother." Now, we can easily overlook verse 10, but here in verse 10, John himself repeats the same thing that Jesus Christ said when he was asked, what are the two greatest commandments in all of the law? And you'll remember that Jesus said, the first is to love God with all of our heart, all of our might, all of our soul, all of our strength. And the second is to love our neighbor as ourself. Children of God, John is saying the same thing. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness, that's loving God, is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. Again, as true believers, we cannot habitually and deliberately and easily sin. We are sensitive to sin. And though, as a Christian, we may sin because we still have human nature and we're not yet made perfect, but our sonship, our relationship, is not affected, nor our eternal salvation, as long as we continue to seek God and his repentance and call upon his grace. As I said before, sons of God, when we are reborn as sons of God, we will be just like Christ was on earth and as he is now. We will eventually be complete. We will be perfect and sinless as God himself is perfect and sinless. And we will fully and completely manifest God in our lives, just as Jesus Christ did, just as he does now, and just as he will and do forever. And how is that accomplished? How will that be accomplished? Paul tells us that in a beautiful summary scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. If you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is how our sonship, our daughtership, is going to happen. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery, because it truly is a mystery, the mystery of his will, God's will, according to God's good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that's a beautiful set of words, the dispensation of the fullness of time, when time, as we know it, man's reign comes to an end, this dispensation of the fullness of time, then God gathers together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. God brings everything together, heaven and earth together. That happens in the fullness, when the fullness of time comes. That's the fullness of time that we are looking forward to. And in him, verse 11, we also have obtained an inheritance, and we'll talk about that inheritance when we go into Romans. We've received an inheritance, being predestined, predetermined, purposed, according to God's purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Once God determines something, his purpose cannot be stopped. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. God the Father is looking forward to that time. Now again, we've talked about there is a difference between believers as children of God, technon of God, and sons and daughters of God, huios of God. And on your own, I would encourage you to read the entire chapter of Romans 8 and then combine that with Hebrews 12, because those two chapters go together perfectly well. We don't have time to go through the entire chapter of Romans 8, but we do need to touch on some very important verses. as we start to wind down this subject. Romans chapter 8. Please, let's begin and read with me, beginning in verse 14. Now we begin to find out, how do we transition ourselves? How does God transition us from being new believers, children of God, technon of God, to his sons, not yet fully born, but in the process of that happening? Paul tells us here in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." God gives us his Spirit, but he doesn't want us just to hold on to his Spirit. We have to be being led by his Spirit. That's being yielding to the influence of God's Spirit. You see, it's the Spirit of God that leads us away from sin. It leads us into the paths of faith and truth. It leads us into the paths of righteousness and holiness. God's Spirit leads us to understand and appreciate the Word of God and the love, and to love his law and the way of God, just as Christ himself did. And it is through the Spirit of God that Christ lives in us. So that's why Paul says, as children of God, we must be led by this, being led by the Spirit of God in verse 14. Continuing in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba, Father. Those words are so important, because those words describe that intimate, close relationship that Jesus Christ had with God the Father. You remember in the garden, before he was being crucified, he prayed to his Father, "If there was any other way, Father, for him not to have to go through that crucifixion, to take it from him, to remove that cup from him." And he cried out, "Abba, Father." We have that same relationship. It's crying out, "Daddy, Dad, the creator of all things." Imagine that. We can have that relationship. You know, as parents, if we were in a room filled with children, each parent has their attention on their own child. God has his attention on us. We have that special, unique relationship with God because of his Spirit. And that's why we can call out to our Father, Abba, Father. Continuing verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We are the technon of God. That's what the Spirit does. But we're not, if children, then heirs, heirs of God. We talked about that. And joint heirs with Christ. Here's the important thing. We are joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him. We must be willing to suffer with Christ. That's why Christ said that we have to take up our cross and be willing to suffer, that we have nothing in the way between our relationship with God and Christ his Son. And if we do that, if we are being led by the Spirit and we are willing to suffer for Jesus Christ because we understand what our destiny is, then, and only then, brethren, we will share in that same glorification, that same glory that Christ said when he was faced on the cross, he was going to be killed. He said, "Father, return to me that same glory that I had with you at the foundation of the beginning of the earth when you said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" That's the same glory that you and I will have. But we have to be ready to do those two things. And because of that, Paul says in verse 18, "Brethren," he says this, "for I consider that the sufferings of this present time," and we will suffer as Christians, because it's hard to be different. But we must be different. We have to be that light. And Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we will see when that's going to happen. And it's so incredible, for the earnest expectation of the creation, the whole creation, when God in that fullness of time brings heaven and earth together, the whole creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of you and I, who are now sons, but now to be revealed in our fullest extent, that full manifestation of God. Creation is yearning for that, waiting for that. Verse 20, "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." And why is the creation waiting? Why is mankind waiting? Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That picture of that young woman, so beautiful, but then aged as an old woman, that corruption that we all are part of, will be delivered. Creation will be delivered from that into the glorious, incredible liberty of the children, the technon of God. Verse 22. And we know that the creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Understanding what our destiny is, understanding what God has purposed and predetermined. This is why in verse 28 that Paul could say this, brethren, to us. This is why Paul could say this. And then we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then summarizing, for those for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined. He predestined you and I and mankind to be conformed, to be made in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, that he might be, Christ, the firstborn of many brethren, because God is making many children. And moreover, brethren, for whom he predestined, he also called. And we have been privileged to experience and respond to that calling of God. And by responding to that calling, we are justified. And not only that, we will also be glorified. And we will see that very shortly. So then, what shall we say to these things, these incredible things that we are just reviewing? If God is for us, and he is, brethren, God is for you and I. Therefore, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one, nothing, can prevent us from experiencing the destiny that God has ordained for us. And that is to be his Son, Helios, to be expressly like him, to be the complete manifestation of God himself, his nature, his love, just as Jesus Christ did while he was on earth, and as I said, continues to do so now, now glorified at the right hand of God. Before we read Revelation chapter 20 and 21, we're going to turn there. In wrapping up, let us review real quickly. God our Father, just like any loving parent, wants the best for us. And he and Jesus Christ take great pleasure in watching us develop from children of God to sons and daughters of God. God and Christ, they want us to enjoy our lives. They would not have given us so many wonderful blessings in his Spirit and truth. Just as parents, we want our children to enjoy their lives and to have friends, to enjoy living life as human beings. As I said, and we've seen and we've read, God doesn't want us to remain children. He wants us to grow and to mature as Christians, with Christ living in us. And as Christian parents, God is called by God, being guided by him, we have the responsibility of teaching our children and anyone about what their true destiny is, to share that wonderful good news, and to guide our children the way of God, which is his love. Because you and I know, as parents, even if we're not parents, working with children, they're only children for a short period of time. And they grow up from being a young boy playing football with his friends to a handsome young man. And why are we the children of God? It's because, as we read in Romans 8, that the Spirit, God's Spirit itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're running out. Second. Hopefully we'll have enough juice still. Therefore, let us be blameless and harmless children, technon of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, generation among whom we shine as lights in the world. God said, for I know the plans I have for you, and those are, he declares that, these plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give us a hope and a future. And in Philippians 1:6, and I am certain, Paul says, that God, who began the good work within you, he will continue that work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. You see, brethren, we know that God is not slack concerning his promise, the promises that we've read, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, heirs of God, if we are willing indeed to suffer with Christ, that we may be glorified, as I said, together. That's why Paul could say that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, and how the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for that revealing of the sons of God. So as the age of man comes to an end, and it will, and that fullness of time approaches us, let's read about what that is going to be like. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is an introduction to Revelation 21, verse 7. But beginning in Revelation 20, verse 12, the age of man is coming to an end. And the Apostle John, who we've been studying today, records that for us. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, the Bible. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Our names are written in the book of life. We want our name to be there and to remain there. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Every last human being ever born will have the opportunity to experience what we have that privilege now of being drawn by God, children of God, to become born sons of God. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and the grave delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And after that judgment period is over, a new world, a new beginning starts. Verse 14, then death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. At this point, the age of man is over. The fullness of time that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1 is occurring. And this is what that fullness of time will look like. Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he, God, finally, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself, our Father, God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear. At first, when I used to read this, I thought it might be tears of sadness, but brethren, I believe it's tears of joy. This fullness of time has finally come. And God will take his hand as a loving parent and wipe away the tears from our eyes, our tears of joy, because there is no more death. There is no more sorrow, nor crying. In fact, there is no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We, as human beings, although we know that God forgives us of our sins, the one problem that I have, and I think everyone has, is that we have long memories. We can't let go of the past, our past mistakes necessarily, or we meditate on them. Here, God takes those bad memories, and they're gone forever, as if they never, ever existed. Then, verse 5, then he, Christ, who sat on the throne, said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and they're faithful, because God has spoken them." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And God speaks, and I will be his God or her God, and he shall be my son, my Helios. And I can see God saying, as he did when Christ came out of the water at baptism and heard the voice, "Hear, look around." He'll talk to the angels, "Look around. Here are my children, my sons, my daughters." Well, brethren, we're coming to the end. We've talked about why it is so important to understand the difference between being a child of God and a son of God. So what are we to do as we are living, waiting for that time, that fullness of time that we just read about in Revelation 21? What are we to do? Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And this will be our closing set of scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12. Just prior to that is Hebrews 11, and that is the faith chapter. That is where you can read the description of saints that have lived and died, that have become, and who were also sons of God, understood their destiny. And we have saints among us who we can look to as well. But as children of God, developing as sons of God, verse 1, chapter 12, this is what we should all be about. "Therefore, we also, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and we have been and are even today, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy," think about it, "for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." It's incredible. We could not have endured such pain as a crucifixion, but Jesus was able to do that because he saw the beginning from the end. He saw our potential. "Looking unto Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God, the throne of God." Verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." We can become weary and discouraged if we keep our eyes, if we not focus on Christ and we're not abiding in Christ. "And you have not resisted," no, we haven't, "to bloodshed, striving against sin." Verse 14, in conclusion, as children of God, developing and growing as sons of God, this is what we should be doing. "Then pursue peace with all people Remember, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, the sons of God. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. We are to be pursuing holiness, and if without which no one will see the Lord. We need to be pursuing peace and holiness. If we don't, we will not see the Lord. Again, we need to be led by the Spirit of God, be willing to suffer with Christ, that we may be fully born as sons of God. Brethren, may God hasten that day, not only for you and I, but for all of mankind.